We're going to look at God's Word this morning, so keep your Bible open. Hello to our brothers and sisters in Roma who will be catching up via video next week. Let's pray. Our God, one of the exciting promises of this part of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit is coming and is now here. What that means is you are here right now. Help us to know that you are present. Flick the switches on in our brain that help us listen. Flick the switches that help us understand. And do whatever you've got to do to change us because of what your word says. Amen. I didn't grow up going to church. I've said that a few times before, not as a little kid. I became a Christian as a teenager. And what happened was I just went to a youth group. I got invited there from high school. And then after that, I ended up going to church for the first time in my life. And man, it was weird. I was about 14 at the time, living in Byron Bay. I'd get up in the morning and I'd ride my bike to church. And we'd get there. And the average age of Byron Bay Presbyterian Church at that time was around about 60, maybe 70 if you took out me. There are about 35 or 40 of us, and I just can't believe I went when I look back. Teenagers here, if you guys think you've got it tough coming to church and having to listen, you don't know nothing. Let me tell you about that. And then I went to my first ever congregational meetings, which is where they get everyone in the church together and they have a meeting, which is so delightful. And they were so weird. People would often have little Barneys over all sorts of stuff. And I remember one classic moment. We're in this congregational meeting and someone stands up and says, "Look, I don't know why you're still talking about Jesus at the night. We get lots of Jesus in the morning. I just think there's too much going on about that here." And then in a congregational meeting, there's a heckler in the back row. "Why don't you join the RSL then?" It was astounding. Because what it showed was that people come to church with all kinds of expectations, right? They come thinking all sorts of things have happened. For some of you here, you've grown up in church your whole life. You're a Christian, you know exactly what happens at church, and coming here is like putting on a pair of old slippers or a comfortable shirt. You totally get it. Others of you have become Christians later on, or you've started coming to church later on. You're pretty familiar with what happens. You're kind of okay with it. Then every now and then something happens, and you're like, what was that? For others of you, you're completely new. This is like your first, second, or third time, and you're thinking, I'm just not sure when I'm going to have to stand up or sit down next. Is that guy going to ask me to stand up and pray or confess my sins or something, you know? And it's really, really uncomfortable. There are all kinds of different expectations about what church is for and why you're here, which is why coming into this next couple of weeks is really good, because the book of Acts, and particularly the first couple of chapters, is about the who, what, and why of the church. It's about the birth of the church, right? Prior to the book of Acts, there's no Christian movement. There are no Christians meeting together. That just doesn't really exist yet. You know, the Christian word doesn't exist until Acts chapter 11. So at the start of Acts, there's no one. By the end of Acts 28, there are thousands and thousands of people who are gathering together in the name of Jesus. And so Acts is a book that tells us about the who, what, why of the church. And Acts chapter 1 and 2 give us a really great clue as to what church is, what it's for, and why we're here. When I was on holidays, did I mention I was on holidays? Have I said that? All right, sorry. That's all ministers do, holidays. We were watching a few movies and we watched Paddington 2. I'm just at that life stage. But it's very beautiful. If you're into kind of beautiful arty movies, no matter what age you are, watch it. It's really lovely. But there's this kind of 5-minute bit at the start of Paddington 2 that's just, you sort of wonder why it's there if you've seen Paddington 1. But basically it just introduces Paddington's great aunt who found him in a river, Aunt Lucy, and shows this whole thing for a few minutes. And then the actual movie starts. And you realise, oh, that's there so that you know who Aunt Lucy is when she comes up later in the movie. You haven't seen the first one because Paddington 2 is kind of the sequel and there's a prequel. And that's actually very similar to what's happening in Acts. This book is a sequel. There's something before it. And what we're given right at the start of this chapter is something to tell us about what happened in the prequel so we get that. We need that foundation before we continue on. In Acts chapter 1, we're told in verse 1, there's a former book. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The book before Acts is called Luke by the Dr. Luke. And before he goes on to show us how the church developed, he wants to be sure that we know there was a prequel, which was written to a man named Theophilus, who we don't know who he is, only that it was important because he's called Excellent Theophilus. And the prequel, the former book, is really important. These couple of chapters won't work without it. It's summarized. Let me read again from verse 1 of chapter 1 if you've got it open. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. It's a really quick summary of the former book. And he wants to say, what you need to know is, Jesus came to earth, he taught about the kingdom of God, he died on the cross for people's sin, and he resurrected, and a bunch of people have seen him alive, and here we are. The gospel, the message of Jesus, the announcement that the kingdom of God is here, is the start and heart of the story. That God has come to earth in Jesus, that he's died on the cross for our sin, and that he's resurrected, declaring a whole new age, a new world, a new time has come. Theophilus, as you read this book, please remember the prequel. Jesus is here and the new age of God is upon us. And this is so important when it comes to church. Don't come to church or the Christian life without being very clear that it's all about this gospel story of Jesus. If you've grown up in church, and if you've been at church for a couple of decades, like I have now as well, you can very quickly fall into thinking that church is a habit. It's something that you do. And suddenly what will start happening is the only time that God features in your life is when you come to church on Sunday and maybe another small group ministry you go to, and the rest of the week you kind of just don't think about Jesus at all. And you sort of can forget the prequel. You know, if you walk into church too, you can look around, especially if you're a bit of an outsider, and think, oh, church is about, you know, being in a certain group or a certain clique or dressing a certain way or knowing someone with stories from ages ago, and it's hard for you to fit into that. It's important for you to remember the prequel. Church is about what Jesus has done and gathering because of what Jesus has done. That's what happens in the first four verses of Acts chapter 1, a reminder not to miss the prequel that Jesus has died for our sin to give us life. Because it's only then that the book starts to make sense. And in the sequel, in these first couple of chapters, we're told about the what and who of the community that grew up after Jesus. And at the very core of the movement is this group of 11 people that used to be 12 called the apostles. Judas was one of them, but he betrayed Jesus. And they're now ready to go, the 11. And just like any of us, these apostles want to know what is going to happen and when. Will you please tell us? And Jesus responds, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're meant to be doing. Just get on with telling people around you about what you've seen. And it turns out the sequel to the death and resurrection of Jesus is the group of people who've believed it, living and talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the sequel is actually very much like the prequel. And this community of people who follow Jesus are going to keep telling people, not just at home, but their job is to go everywhere until everyone has heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus. From verse 7, we read Jesus saying to his apostles, "It's not for you to know the times or dates that my Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says to them, "I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and you guys will be able to live for me and go on telling others about me, and together the church will be a group of people who are witnesses to everything they've seen and known about Jesus." That's what they've signed up for. That's the gig. And when you sign up for something, often you want to know what you're getting as part of the deal. Like the time I was signing up for a new phone plan, which is always an awful, awful process, isn't it? And we were with, we'd been with Telstra. Well, I'd been with Telstra. And so I rang them up, which was my first mistake. And I was trying to get a discount, right? Trying pretty hard to scam them. And I'm saying, all right, so can I get a discount because we've got, you know, we've got home internet with you guys. No. Oh, can I get a discount if my wife, Maddie, you know, she signs up, then we've got all this stuff with Telstra. No. Well, what do I get if I sign up? Whatever it says on the deal. Anyway, I'm not with Telstra. But when you sign up for stuff, you want to know what you're getting into. And actually, that's exactly the kind of questions the apostles have as the church starts. You know, what am I getting into here? What's going to happen now that I've become part of this community? And what we see is two common mistakes that the Christian community makes in these next few verses. Two mistakes about what it means to be the church. And there's an earthly mistake and there's a heavenly mistake. We're going to look at both of those. And what happens is first is the earthly mistake. The apostles think that being part of Jesus' group of followers is somehow going to make their life on this earth really glorious and wonderful. They're really hoping, as people of the nation of Israel, that now Jesus would overthrow the dominant superpower and let their country be great again. That's their question in verse 6 to Jesus. They gather around him and say, "Hey, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus, is being the church going to make our life good and powerful on this earth? That's the earthly mistake. The second one is the heavenly mistake, where you become so spiritual and kind of self-reflective that you just get nothing done ever but just talk about, you know, feeling good and stuff. And it's this kind of great, and I think it's meant to be funny moment, where Jesus ascends into heaven to be with his Father. And you got the apostles and they're just standing there like they're stuck, staring up into the sky. And you can almost see the angels sort of just roll their eyes at these guys, thinking, "Oh, guys, get on with it. Don't be in a self-reflective spiritual trance. Jesus is gone. Don't just sit there." Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him gone into heaven." They can be too earthly. They can be too heavenly. Two mistakes when it comes to the Christian faith and being part of a church. And I wonder if that kind of thing can happen for you. I mean, I was having a conversation the other day with a couple from a church, and they were talking about the great things that God had been doing in their life, you know, just how blessed they were and blah, blah, blah. And what they were really talking about was that God had helped them get a cracking price for a block of land that had to be resumed so they could build a road, which meant they could buy another investment house by the coast. And that was all the great signs of God's work in their life. And I just thought, well, God's not doing anything in my life if that's what he does. First mistake, too earthly. You know, if our only interactions with God when he does good stuff for us in our material lives and with our family and with our wealth and stuff, we're a little bit off track. And you can, I think, equally to be way too heavenly, way too spiritual, way too, you know, I go to church, that's my time with God, and you just think about, you know, how the Lord's making you feel. You got no idea what it means for God to transform the way you work or be a friend or a husband or a wife. You've put no thinking whatsoever into what it means for a Christian to use their money. But man, do you get the tingles when you sing the right song? We can be at risk of either of those mistakes. Too heavenly, too earthly. The book of Acts starts out by saying to us that it's the sequel to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's starting to talk about what it means to be the church that pops up as a result of that.
A community not just about its own plans and own kingdoms, nor a community that's hopelessly spiritual, but a community charged with being witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus and all they've discovered about Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, what they knew was to be the message taken to earth, to the ends of the earth. And I guess if you're going to be witnesses to something like that, if the job of the church is to live under the death and resurrection of Jesus and then to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, you want to be quite sure that you've got your facts straight. You've had one of those conversations, or maybe you've had, let's call it a tense discussion with someone who lives in the house with you, where you proclaim something really clearly, but deep down you're not quite sure if it's true. Yeah, of course I packed that stuff up. Yeah, that's right, they won the grand final 2 years in a row. Then you proclaim it really, really boldly, but then as soon as you get 5 seconds, you go and check and see if you're right. You get your phone out. Yeah, I always knew that. Or you go and check. You say it, but you're not quite sure, because I think we all want to be sure that we're kind of standing on a firm foundation. And as Acts chapter 1 finishes, what happens is as he's laying out the role of the church, we're given confidence that the foundation of the thing they're to be witnesses to is actually really solid. Because what they do in the last few verses is they have to pick a new apostle. The apostles were the people who witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There used to be 12 of them, but Judas stuffed up. We're reminded in verse 18 that Judas had paid dearly in a rather graphic description. Jesus was paid for betraying Jesus. With that money, he bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. That's a bit gross, isn't it? But anyway, they decide they need to replace him with someone firm, just to make sure the witness is solid. The Jewish people had a thing about the number 12, so they want to be sure there's 12 apostles. And the criteria is the important thing here as they pick this guy, because if they're going to be witnesses to the story of Jesus, they want to pick a guy who's been there for all of Jesus' work. Someone who's seen it all. That's the limits for the new guy. From verse 21, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they pray and cast lots, which is a little bit like a kind of spiritual gambling in a sense, because what they actually do is write people's names on broken pieces of pottery. They chuck it in a bowl and they pray, and then someone draws it out. And they draw out Matthias's name, and he becomes part of the core group of the 12 people who become the witnesses of everything Jesus did on earth. What is church? By the end of Acts chapter 1, church, although it's not called that yet, is the community of people who've come to trust Jesus and now witness to those who don't follow Jesus about what they have discovered. That's what it is. And here's what that means. If you're here this morning and you are not at the point of calling yourself a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a regular churchgoer, maybe you feel a little bit out of place, this passage says church is for you. Our role here, our reason for existence in this current part of history, is to help you understand the prequel, all that Jesus has said and done. So we should be making this meeting, church meetings, easy for you to understand. If you have come here to church this morning, to other churches, and it hasn't made any sense, we shouldn't be like that. It's meant to be for you. If you found church to be a cliquey group you just can't burst into, we're sorry, that should not be the case. If churches seem too obsessed with itself or too spiritual to be of any use, that's a mistake on our part. It's meant to be from God and for you. And if we're getting this right, you will have every chance to see and understand the death and resurrection of Jesus and what it means. And we certainly don't want to be forcing stuff down your throat, right? That's not what Christians want to be as the church. We don't want to be jamming stuff into your face. But we would not have a shred of integrity if we didn't try and persuade you of the goodness of Jesus. And so we do. That's what church is for. And for those of us who are Christian, this is a reminder that church is not about us, that church is in a sense not for us. Church is us. We are here for others to see Jesus at work. I'm almost finished, but let me just come at the negative side of that. I was on holidays recently. did I mention that? And we were at Mooloolaba, and we were going to go to church on Easter Sunday. Because I didn't grow up in church, I still find it really weird to go to church on holidays and stuff, particularly at Easter. But we decided we were going to go, and the transformation in my thinking was, you know, amazing. I'm like, gee, this better not be boring. I mean, these guys better have something for my kids to do, or this is going to be the worst hour of my life. And, you know, the minister gets up and I think, if this bloke bangs on for more than 10 minutes on Easter Sunday, I know I'm terrible, right? But I still wanted to go. But I just found that little bits and pieces of that attitude in there of, what can this church meeting do for me and my family? What can they do when I go there? It was like I was going to Kmart, you know, or Big W. I'm going to go to Big W because they'll be able to give me something. And then I'll go home and I'll be right. There's a real risk for us as Christians that we treat the church community and other Christians like people who are there to do something for us. And so we say phrases like, you know, what's the church doing about this? You know, what's the church think about that? Why isn't the church doing this? What's the church up to? Now, our first question ought to be, as a Christian, as the church, what can I do to help someone else follow Jesus? My question, to my shame ought to have been going to that church, as the church, what can I do to encourage these people as someone from out of town? What can I do to lift them up as people who live and proclaim the gospel? We are the church. Church is not for us, but it is us. What can you do to help the person next to you be a witness to the Jesus they follow? That's the foundation of church and what we must always be working towards at DPC. And, you know, much to God's glory and to the encouragement of many of you, you are doing a great job of being the church. I mean, there are so many people who contributed to our Alpha program, people who turned up and led tables and, you know, cooked dinner and minded kids and prayed for people, all to help proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. That is being the church. There are people who turn up to our Staying Sharp program for older adults to help them in the stages of life with things they need to do with exercise and keeping their mind sharp, but also proclaiming the goodness of Jesus there. And the people who turn up for that, that's being the church. The people who turn up to home groups and Edge and Truth Zone to help kids and teenagers follow Jesus and encourage other adults in the midst of their week to keep living for the resurrected Jesus, that's being the church. To those of you who reach out to others who don't know Jesus and help them practically by cooking and cleaning and mowing for them, that's being the church. Inviting others into your home because God's invited you into His, that's being the church. Introducing your non-Christian friends to your Christian friends to try and show them what Jesus is like, that's being the church. Asking people about the deep things of life, even when it's awkward, even when it's a bloke and you think, I don't know how to talk about problems in their marriage, but I should. But you do it because God's been vulnerable with you, that's being the church. When you talk to people about your own weaknesses, because the cross of Jesus says to you, you are weak and you know it, and so you tell people of your weaknesses, that's being the church. And when you boldly share the message of Jesus or invite people to things where they can hear it, even though it scares the living daylights out of you, that is being the church. And people here do that. We are people who have benefited from the great prequel to Acts, new life with God through the resurrection of Jesus. We cannot wait for His kingdom and community to be finished. And now we keep coming here every Sunday to encourage each other and remind each other to keep following and living for and loving the Lord and Saviour who has died for us and loves us, the risen Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for your church this morning. Not just this one, but all the people you've gathered throughout history because of the Lord Jesus. People saved from their sin, people put into your new kingdom. Father, I pray that you'd remind us what it means to be your church this morning, of the good blessing that that is. Father, I want to pray for those who, you know, aren't Christian, who are not ready to call themselves Christians yet, that I want to pray that they would see in this church that you're at work and that they would see that you're here and that they would see the gospel. And Father, I want to pray for them that they would come to terms with Jesus before anything else. And I pray for us as the church and ask that you'd help us to be really wary of seeing the church as something that just does something for us. And by your good grace and your Holy Spirit, help us to be people who are a witness to the Lord Jesus who has saved us and people who are able to encourage those around us to live for him and serve him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.